But we are starting a new five-week series called Generations. I'm so excited about this series. Churches have become more ageist than ever before. Some narrowly cater to the older generation, while others cater to the younger generation. And despite all the trends that we see in church, we believe that God's church is intended to be an intergenerational church. Bridging the generations creates a pathway for greater ministry. And so together we will examine the powerful intergenerational relationships recorded in the Bible. This morning we begin with the relationship, a mentoring relationship between Moses and Joshua. Our scripture comes from Numbers chapter 27, verses 12 to 23. Let's stand in honor of the reading of God's word. I give you a good warning this morning. We're going to cover a lot of scripture. So get ready, okay? You can flip in your Bibles. The scriptures will be on the screen. But we're going to read chapter 27 of Numbers together, starting at verse 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go up to this mountain in the Abarim range and see the land I have given the Israelites. After you have seen it, you too will be gathered to your people as your brother Aaron was. For when the community rebelled at the waters in the desert of Zin, both of you disobeyed my command to honor me as holy before their eyes. These were the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the desert of Zin." Moses said to the Lord, "May the Lord, the God who gives breath to all living things, appoint someone over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd." So the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the spirit of leadership, and lay your hand on him. Have him stand before Eleazar the priest and the entire assembly and commission him in their presence. Give him some of your authority so the whole Israelite community will obey him. He is to stand before Eleazar the priest, who will obtain decisions for him by inquiring of the Urim before the Lord. At his command, he and the entire community of the Israelites will go out, and at his command they will come in." Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and had him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole assembly. Then he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord instructed through Moses. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Numbers chapter 27 is your word to us. And I pray that you'd help us to understand the intergenerational mentorship that can take place not only in the word, but in our lives today. We thank you that your word is relevant. It is alive. It is working in our lives. And so, God, I pray that you'd speak to each and every one of us in this place. Let us be open to what you want to say. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. You may be seated. The book of Numbers is named based on two national censuses, Numbers 1 and Numbers 26. And Numbers 1 records the number of fighting men among the generation that left Egypt. There were 600,000 plus fighting men. And Numbers 26 records the number of fighting men among the generation that entered the promised land, another 600,000 plus fighting men. This means that the total population of the Israelites at this time would be in the millions if we include spouses, children, and seniors. Skip Heitzig, a pastor, says, "What's so spiritual about numbering? What's so spiritual about a census? Well, nothing, unless your name is in it and you are a part of that number." As you can tell from the numbers, there have been no real increase or decrease over 37 years in the wilderness. These have been stagnant years in the desert for the Israelites, and due to their disobedience, they have not thrived in the way that God had wanted them to thrive. How will the Israelites spend the next years of their lives under the leadership of Joshua? Will they decline? Will they maintain? Or will they multiply? And the church cannot fall into the same traps that the Israelites fell into. It is certainly time for the church to grow and to expand and multiply exponentially. But how? How will the church in the 21st century do that? Well, I believe that God's vision for us may be bigger than us. Let me say that again. I believe God's vision for us may be bigger than us. It may require more than one person to complete his vision that he lays inside of our hearts. Mentorship is the heart of God. One generation must train the next generation. That's how we leave a spiritual legacy. Question to you this morning is, who are we mentoring? Who are we mentoring? There are several generations represented in our church today, and each generation can mentor the next generation. You see, there's the greatest generation, and they must mentor the silent generation. The silent generation must mentor the baby boomers. The baby boomers must mentor Generation X. Generation X must mentor Generation Y. Generation Y must mentor millennials. Millennials must mentor Generation Z, or Zed. Even better, I believe that there can be this crossover mentorship. A crossover mentorship over the generations. This means that the oldest of our generations can mentor the youngest in our generations. This is even the possibility of reverse mentorship, where the young can even mentor the old. You probably think about a smartphone or a device. There's a lot of mentorship that can take place there. I want to inspire you this morning to cultivate a culture of mentorship in your life and to contribute to the culture of mentorship in this church at WPA. And as we focus on the mentoring relationship between Moses and Joshua and the transition taking place in leadership in Numbers 27, we will identify the defining moments in Joshua's formative years. We will identify the traits in Joshua's life that are unique traits. We will define the opportunity that Joshua has before him. Let's begin with defining moments. We have all experienced defining moments in our lives. Joshua experienced defining moments in his life. If I remember correctly, one of my first grade five or six assignments was to write and to present three defining moments that had shaped my life. I still remember struggling with this assignment. I thought to myself, no one will understand me if I communicate my defining moment with God, my defining moments with my godly parents, or my defining moments with my church. That will sound absurd to my class. But this exercise challenged me to be honest with myself, to be unashamed about my faith in Jesus. As I reflected on Joshua's formation as a leader in the past weeks, there are four episodes that leave a lasting impression on my heart and on my mind. I believe that these are some, maybe more, of the defining moments in the life of Joshua. And the first is this: how to fight battles. There was a defining moment in his life where he learned from Moses how to fight battles. And we find that in Exodus 17, 10 to 14. We're going to go through these pretty quickly. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. And as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. And when Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with a sword. And then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. See, in this passage, we see Joshua functioning as the general of the Israelite army. And Moses engages in battle, but he engages in such a different way. He engages through intercessory prayer. See, the battle required a partnership between Moses and Joshua. Joshua had to learn the primacy of prayer over the sword when engaged in battle. Every battle belongs to the Lord, and only the Lord gives us the victory in the midst of the battle. See, Joshua had to also learn the primacy of God's word in his life. The Lord gives Moses special instructions in verse 14. Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered and make sure that Joshua hears it. See, part of mentoring is that we write down our lessons to the next generations. Knowing how many battles the Israelites would face in their future, it was really important for Joshua to know what the Lord was saying. Joshua would easily and quickly forget the importance of what he and Moses did together that day. And it wasn't enough just to experience the victory, the sweet victory together. It was important that it be recorded for future reference. See, these words have been preserved for us now as inspired scripture. This is God's word to us, for us, at such a time as this. He would need to go back frequently and refer to what was written in order to have a clear perspective for the future battles he would face with the Israelites. The second defining moment we find in Exodus 33, verses 7 to 11. How do we worship God? Joshua learned how to worship the Lord. Now Moses used to make a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. And anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. And as Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to their tent. And the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses taught not only the people, but also Joshua how to appropriately communicate and worship the Lord their God. And the text implies that Joshua also went into the tent with Moses. Whatever Moses experienced, Joshua also experienced. And one of the benefits of mentorship is that we have shared experiences together. We're allowed to do life with each other. We worship together. We pray together. But verse 11 shares that unique insight that you all see. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. And then Moses would return to the camp. Moses was finished his time of worship, of speaking to God. But his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. I really believe that Joshua had his own divine encounter with the Lord. Joshua had meeting times with God where he'd hear his voice in a unique way. This reveals that Joshua has the heart of a true worshiper. We're often in a rush to meet with God, aren't we? But Joshua teaches us how to linger in the presence of God. I wonder what he experienced all those times. And while he learned everything he knew about God from Moses, he had to be responsible for his own worship. He had to be responsible for his own faith. You see, you have to be responsible for your own worship. You have to be responsible for your own faith. You can't ride on the coattails of somebody else. It's your own faith. Another divine encounter we find in Numbers chapter 14, verses 5 to 9. This encounter teaches Joshua how to see potential. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we have passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." See, after spying out the promised land, there is pessimism among 10 spies, but there is optimism among 2 spies. We do not know exactly who said what, but we do know that there is agreement with Joshua and Caleb on this matter. They had the spiritual eyes to see possibility, while the others had physical eyes to see the impossible. Joshua knew that the same God that had rescued Israel out of Egypt is the same God that would establish them in Canaan according to his promise. And meanwhile, All the people started to grumble. All the people started to rebel against God. And in verse 37 and 38, we find that these men who were responsible for spreading the bad report about the land were struck down and died of a plague before the Lord. And of the men who went to explore the land, only Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, survived. I believe that Joshua learned how to be optimistic and full of faith because of the way he watched his leader, Moses, lead. Lastly, last defining moment. We find this in Deuteronomy 31, verses 1 to 8. How to be courageous. Then Moses went out and spoke these words to all of Israel. I am now 120 years old. I am no longer able to lead you. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. And the Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of their land. Joshua also will cross over ahead of you, as the Lord said, and the Lord will do to them what he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, whom he destroyed along with their land. The Lord will deliver them to you, and you must do to them all that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. What a promise to hold on to. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all of Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. See, Moses' last words are important words to remember. And the phrase, be strong and courageous, becomes the life verse of Joshua's life and his ministry. And as we look through the book of Joshua then, we learn that Joshua held on to this promise as if his life depended on it. God reaffirmed these words to Joshua directly in Joshua chapter 1. These were not just Moses' words, these were God's words through Moses to Joshua. God used his mentor to speak into his life, and God affirmed those words. At a later date in Joshua 10:25, Joshua himself repeats this phrase to the next generation. He encourages his army, be strong and courageous. See, both Moses and Joshua were courageous leaders. They led people into the unknown with a God confidence. And so this morning, as you reflect on the four defining moments of Joshua's life, what are the defining moments in your life? Who are the men and who are the women of God who have left an indelible mark on you, and what did they teach you as they mentored you? Second point this morning is defining traits. Reading from verse 18 of Numbers 27. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, son of Nun, a man whom is the spirit of leadership, and lay your hands on him. Have him stand before Eleazar the priest and the entire assembly and commission him in their presence. Give him some of your authority so the whole Israelite community will obey him. He is to stand before Eleazar the priest, who will obtain decisions for him by inquiring of the Urim before the Lord. At his command, he and the entire community of the Israelites will go out. And at his command, they will come in. With an overview of the defining moments of Joshua's life and the mentorship he received from Moses, it is important to discover these defining traits. Look at the way Joshua is described in verse 18. Take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the spirit of leadership. See, God confirms the very trait that Moses identified in Joshua's life. And now this is a public affirmation of his leadership. What is the spirit of leadership? What does it look like? I believe the spirit of leadership can be broken down into three things that we find even in this passage. There is transferred authority. There is an inquiring of the Lord. And there is the heart of a shepherd. See, a transferred authority, find in verse 20. Give him some of your authority. Moses symbolized this by laying his hands on Joshua. As Pentecostals, we believe in the power of laying hands on people as a sign of agreement. Mentors are not ashamed to lay their hands on the people they are mentoring in order to release them into new ministry opportunities. There's nothing weird about this. This is a biblical thing. God will move the same mantle of leadership from a leader to a successor. For example, I want you to think of the time when I was elected to be the lead pastor of this church. And one of the district officials came, and our elders and deacons came, and they laid hands upon me as a sign of agreement that the Lord would have me to serve this church as the lead pastor. They were affirming my leadership. This can be understood as an official act. But there are many unofficial opportunities for us to lay hands on people, the people we mentor, the people we invest in, and to empower them to lead. And then there's inquiring of the Lord. This is very important. Verse 21, he is to stand before Eleazar the priest, who will obtain decisions for him by inquiring of the Urim before the Lord. Now, there's not too much known about this Urim and the Thummim, but they were used to consult God during the Old Testament to assure the people of a yes, no answer. See, should we wage war against this nation, God? Yes or no? And there were some stones and there were some sticks that they would use, and they were held and kept in the breastplate of the priest, Eleazar, at this time. It was a similar practice to casting lots, but not a game of chance, because God ordained it and it served a purpose at this time in history. More importantly, Joshua is able to give spiritual leadership because he actually knows how to inquire of the Lord. We learned earlier that he spent time in the tent of meeting. No matter where he was, Joshua was able to discern the voice of his God. Mentors will take time to teach those they are mentoring how to communicate with God. They will pray together. They will pray for each other. They will pray for others together. Thirdly, a heart of a shepherd. We find that also in verse 21. And at his command, he and the entire community of Israel will go out. And at his command, they will come in. You see, with the spirit of leadership comes an oversight and a care for others, for other people that are around us. And like the shepherd that leads the sheep in a safe pastures, so is the leader who cares for the flock they have been entrusted to. Hard to believe, but you are all in charge of some flock. You all have influence in people's lives. This means going after the one lost sheep. This means guarding the sheep from danger. Who are you mentoring? You cannot be a leader if you have no concern for people. You are only leading if people are truly following you. So Moses helped Joshua discover his spiritual gifts. I really think this gift of leadership, the spirit of leadership, is really a spiritual gift, a foreshadowing of what we see in the New Testament. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of also wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord commanded Moses. We find that in Deuteronomy 34:9. Now there's a spirit of wisdom. And last week I talked to you about the spiritual gift of healing. But this week I want to draw your attention to the spiritual gifts of leadership and wisdom. Consider the spiritual gift of leadership mentioned in Romans 12. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is encouragement, then encourage. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. One of the pivotal questions that we will ask ourselves is, everyone meant to be a leader? Have you ever thought of that question? Well, if everyone is leading, who is following? It's a natural thought. From Joshua's life, we learned that there is a season to lead, and there's a season to be mentored. There is a season and a moment in time where there's this transfer of leadership from being mentored to actually leading. It's allowing yourself to be led and be mentored until you're actually ready to lead and to mentor. A moment in time. Consider the spiritual gift of wisdom mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between the spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. So what are we supposed to make of all of this? See, when we add this gift of leadership to the gift of wisdom, Joshua is not just any leader. Joshua, through the power of the Holy Spirit, empowered, is a wise leader. That's what the Spirit of God is doing inside of him. What are your spiritual gifts, friends? I'm convinced more than ever before that the church will be limited in its effectiveness until we discover, as the body of Christ, our spiritual gifts, and we activate the dormant spiritual gifts that are within us to reach others, to serve others, to minister. We want WPA to be a church where every believer has discovered their spiritual gifts, where every believer has actually communicated those maybe top three spiritual gifts to a pastor, and every believer is now empowered according to the power of the Holy Spirit. They're able to serve and minister in some sort of capacity using those spiritual gifts. This year, if you're part of a small group, we're so excited that you will have the opportunity to work through a curriculum called SHAPE. And it is an amazing curriculum that helps you discover your spiritual gifts. And it helps you actually appreciate the spiritual gifts that are resident and at work in other people around you. See, spiritual gifts are God's way of doing supernatural things in and through us. Third point this morning, defining opportunity. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. And they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Powerful words from Judges chapter 2, verses 7 to 10. Words for us to take warning from. You and I have this God-given responsibility to mentor the upcoming generations, friends. It is an example of cause and effect, you see. If we do not do our job, there is a significant spiritual consequence that follows. One of the things that startles me about Joshua's life is that while he experienced the great mentorship from Moses, he never took the opportunity to mentor someone else. He never had a true successor. Because Moses mentored Joshua, the people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua. But because Joshua failed to mentor, another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. As a result of his decision, the Israelites did evil in the sight of the Lord. And later, God would establish 12 judges who were temporarily effective. But the fidelity of God's people continued to waver, and immorality prevailed. And this leads us to the summary statement we find at the end of the book of Judges, Judges 21:25. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. Do you see the impact of mentoring, friends? Do you see the opportunity that we have, each and every one of us? What kind of impact do you want to make on the next generation? A positive one or a negative one? Because our indecision today leads to negative impacts tomorrow. When it comes to the opportunity to equip the subsequent generations after us, follow the example of Moses, not Joshua in this case. I conclude this morning with an illustration. As Christians, we are all dominoes in the chain reaction set off by Jesus 2,000 years ago. The amazing thing about dominoes falling is that the chain reaction always starts small, with just one seemingly insignificant domino. Whether you mentor by teaching a Bible lesson to children, teaching students how to pray, teaching people how to read God's word, talking to your own children about the Lord, you have no idea how big the impact will be as God multiplies your faithfulness. Rich Stearns, the president of World Vision USA, calls it the domino theory of spiritual impact. Imagine a long line of dominoes, a long circle of dominoes. When one falls, it starts a chain reaction that can cause dozens or hundreds more dominoes to fall. For instance, Jesus set up 12 dominoes, his disciples. He mentored them. He empowered them with the Holy Spirit. And then he sent them off to go and do likewise. And now there are over 2 million dominoes, Christians, in the world. That's a lot of dominoes. Dominoes are not meant to run the race alone. We cannot run the race to its completion. They do not travel from one end to the other by themselves. They merely do their part to set off the next domino into motion. And Moses did not see the promised land, friends. He came to terms with the fact that he wouldn't see it. He knew that he was the first domino in a series of dominoes, in a series of leaders. And so he empowered Joshua as the next leader, the next domino in the domino effect. Joshua failed to tap the next leader. And Israel struggled for years because of it. So friends, I'm asking you today, church, what kind of domino effect are you making? What kind of domino effect are you then continuing? Because it's time to bridge the intergenerational divides. It's time to bring mentorship back into the heart of the church. It's time for mentorship to be the call of every believer in Jesus Christ. Amen? So will we rise? Will we rise to the occasion? Will we mentor someone else? Will we mentor subsequent generations? Because let me tell you, there is a spiritual legacy hanging in the balance. We all have a part to play. And when we all do our part well, the kingdom of God grows. Christianity expands throughout the world. People come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray.